Luke chapter 11. Jesus is invited to a meal, as we began to look at last week, that I don't think he ever ate. I don't think they got through the meal. And we'll see why as we go through this. As soon as I find it. There it is. Starting with verse 37, Luke chapter 11. Now, before I start there, Jesus is going to have an encounter with Pharisees and lawyers, which were the scribes. The Pharisees, as we've been seeing, as we've been going through here, they were one of the religious groups of religious leaders of the Jews. There were basically three groups. There was the Sadducees, and they ran the temple. The high priest was a Sadducee. They were more concerned with the physical things that took place. They were concerned about their relationship with Rome. They weren't really, even though they were spiritual leaders, they weren't really concerned with the spiritual. You know, they were concerned with the temporal, the temporary things, their power, their influence with Rome, and those kinds of things. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in a life hereafter. They didn't believe in angels and demons and those kinds of things. And you see Jesus in his encounters with them is trying to let them see that there really is a life after death. There really is a judgment. There really is supernatural, those kind of things. The parts of the Old Testament that they believed in were the law of Moses. But the supernatural things that took place, the things that God did for them in the wilderness, the miracles that he did through the prophets and all, they didn't believe any of those things. You know, but they were one group of religious leaders, the Sadducees. Then there was the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had more of an understanding of the Old Testament, more of a belief in a supernatural God. They had more of a belief in the hereafter and all. But they had a distorted belief that they had developed. And they believed and taught that, you know, Jews were going to be in the kingdom of God, but not Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles were going to flame the fires of hell. And so they considered Gentiles unclean, and they had a distorted view. They, as we'll see this morning, they had developed traditions that trumped, that overrode much of the Old Testament scriptures. They believed in a coming kingdom, but they thought it was going to be a kingdom on earth where the Messiah would rule and reign from Jerusalem, but they did not believe in a Messiah that before that would take place had to die on a cross. You know, and so Jesus comes, and these guys were concerned about the way they appeared to people. And so, and we'll see that this morning. Jesus comes and he stirs up and breaks up, you know, all these ideas. When he first came on the scene, in the first year or so of his ministry, the Pharisees were curious about him. You know, is this the Messiah? Is this the one that we've been looking for? Is this the one that's going to set up the kingdom, restore the kingdom of Israel and rule and reign in Jerusalem? Is this the one? And so they were curious, and they came out, and they listened to his teachings, and they wanted to find out about him. But then as he started to go against their traditions and started to show where their traditions got away from the Word of God, and he started to attract the people and the crowds, and they realized that they started losing their influence with the Jewish people, then they started becoming hostile. And now we're in the last 6 months or so of Jesus' life here on the earth, and things are getting more hostile. And now they just go from being angry at him to now they want to put him to death because he's exposing them and exposing their hypocrisy and exposing them before the people. And so they're getting more and more hostile towards Jesus, and he's getting more, as we said a couple weeks ago, Jesus loved these guys. For 3 years now, he's been trying to get them to see the truth. He's been bringing light, hoping that they would turn. And we do see a couple of them in the scriptures that did turn. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3 with some questions, and Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And then he has a whole dissertation and discussion with Nicodemus about what that meant. Then we see Joseph of Arimathea after the cross taking Jesus and wrapping his body and all. He was a Pharisee, and so he believed. So there were a few that saw the light, but for the majority of them, they were so steeped in their traditions and their idea of what the Messiah should be, and they were so upset with Jesus for exposing their hypocrisy that all they wanted to do was get him, take him off the scene, get rid of him, thinking that that would reestablish their credibility and all before the people. And so we see this dynamic. In chapter 12, which will be, we'll get into at the end this morning, but I want to kind of start here and then go backwards so you can see where this applies to us, what Jesus is going to talk to the Pharisees about. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another," it was such a crowd, they were crushing each other, trying to get to see what Jesus was going to do or say or whatever. "He began to say to his disciples, first of all," so when all these people are gathering, the first thing he does is he turns to his disciples. "And he says to them, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" So Jesus warns his disciples to beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And we'll look at this verse in depth in a little bit. But he tells them, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Going back into chapter 11, he's going to talk to these Pharisees and point out their hypocrisies. And so the warning for us, and it's very easy to fall into hypocrisy, appearing to be one way, but inside and our motives and all are actually in another direction. You know, and we'll look at that, see what that means. But it's easy to fall into hypocrisy. And so he warns his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So as we go through, we'll get some clarification on that. So verse 37 of chapter 11. "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And so he went and he sat down to eat." Jesus was always up for an invitation to a meal, because it was there. When you shared a meal with somebody back in those days, you know, you were partaking with them. It was more than just, you know, we're going to run out to McDonald's and have a meal. You know, they would actually sit and they would talk and they would dialogue. And it was a very intimate type of situation back then. And so Jesus always liked to sit and talk about the kingdom of God. He always liked to sit and present the good news, you know, wherever he could. And so here he's got this Pharisee. He's not a believer. Jesus knows that. But Jesus sees this opportunity. Maybe I can, you know, influence this guy. And not only would this Pharisee be there, but they would invite friends. They would invite others to come and be part of this. And so it's just not Jesus and the Pharisee. There's a whole group of people there, as we'll find out as we go through this. And so Jesus goes and he sits down to eat. And we looked at this last week. "When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." We said last week that the Pharisees had this whole regulation that they had developed about washing. When they were out on the street, if they were in the marketplace or doing their shopping or wherever they happened to be, they were afraid that maybe I would bump into a Gentile, or maybe I would pick something up that a Gentile handled. And so because a Gentile handled it, that would defile me. And so they, when they would come in and have their meal, they had to wash the Gentile cooties off of them. And so they had this whole ritual that they would do. They would pour the, as we saw last week, they would pour the water down this way first on their hands and then rub them together. And then they would pour the water off this way so that everything would wash off and not be on their arms and their hands. And they would do it between every course of the meal. So it was a five-course meal. Five times they would wash their hands in this manner, thinking that they were washing off the defilement that they had picked up out on the street. Jesus comes in, sits down, he's ready to eat. He doesn't do any of these washings. And the Pharisee says, he's thinking to himself, what is up with this guy? Why isn't he washing his hands? And it doesn't say that he said anything to Jesus. Jesus knew his thoughts. So when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. You know, it wasn't a kind of thing where we tell our kids, go wash your hands because you got dirt all over them and all because you've been playing outside. That's not the kind of thing. They were doing it ceremonially to get it, you know, for religious purposes, to get the uncleanness off of their hands that they thought defiled them. Jesus said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean. And he's not talking literally about cups, but he's talking about their bodies, their washings for this. But inward, your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things will be clean to you. As we said last week, Jesus is telling him, clean up the inside first. And then whatever you do on the outside will be clean. You know, deal with your heart. One of the things that God throughout the scriptures said to the Jews was, you've circumcised the outside of your body. It was a commandment of the law, but your hearts are uncircumcised. You know, they had the outward appearance of being holy and righteous and keeping the law and those kind of things. And yet, it didn't penetrate to the inside. You know, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. It's one of the things that Jesus had said. And so, here Jesus is telling the Pharisee, deal with the inside. You know, clean up the inside. God made the outside and the inside. He's more concerned with the inside. One of the things that the Lord does is when you get the inside right, the outside tends to get cleaned. You know, some years ago, we had a Bible study here on Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, and two men came in that had never been in the church before. One guy came in, and he was from another local church, and he was, you know, looking for a place to study, so he came in here. And another guy came in, and the other guy came in, and he was drunk. And so as I'm teaching, we kind of made it interactive, so if people had questions and all this, this fella, the drunk guy kept asking questions, you know. So finally I said to him, I said, stick around and we'll talk after the service. And I could tell he was inebriated but just by the things he was asking and the way he was behaving. And so I went back, and the fellow from the church that had come in, he was listening to the conversation. And so I was sharing with the fellow that was drunk, and telling him, look, you know, you're welcome here. You can come here. He was telling me how he found us. We had another girl that came to the church at the time, girl. She was in her 30s, and he said she had met him in a bar and said, there's a church that you need to go to. So she's in a bar telling him to come to our church. So, but we were talking and all, and, you know, I encouraged him to come back, you know, and share Jesus with him and, you know, talked about salvation and all that. So he leaves. And the other fellow says, you know, that guy needs to get sober. And I said, no. I said, what he needs to do is get saved. Then he'll get sober. You know, the Lord will work on the inside, and then he'll take care of the outside. And the guy said, you know what? That's right. That is right. If he cleans up the inside, then God will deal with the outside. I say, yeah, that's the way it works. Jesus is telling the Pharisee, clean up the inside. And that'll make your tithing and all the religious things that you're doing, that'll make that right, because you'll have the right attitude and you'll be doing it from the right heart. Right now you're doing it from a heart that's hypocritical. You know, you're doing it for an outward show so that you'll get the praise of men instead of doing it from the heart. So again, we looked at that last week. So verse 42, Jesus says to him, but woe to you Pharisees. Now, the term woe here, when you see it in the scriptures, Jesus is not condemning. Jesus is not like cursing these Pharisees, like putting a curse on them. The term woe is more of a, I really feel sorry for you, because you don't know what's coming. It's more of an exclamation of grief. You know, Jesus is saying, man, I feel so sorry for you because you don't understand what you're getting into, or what you're doing, or what the end is going to be of your actions. You know, woe to you Pharisees. And here again, you can see that there's more than one here. He's just not talking to this Pharisee, but to the whole group. He says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and the love of God. One of the things that I've been stating as we've been going through Luke is Jesus is trying to teach these guys. In fact, he told them the one time, go and learn what this means. I would have mercy more than sacrifice. Jesus is telling them, the more important, all of your religious trappings and all the religious things that you do, the more important thing is what's coming out of your heart. Are you merciful to those who need mercy? And of course, they weren't. You know, they thought that someone who was in need was being cursed by God. So if God didn't love them, I'm not going to love them. You know, that was their idea. If you were rich and everything was abounding and everything, then you must be under God's blessing. But if you're struggling, if you're having a hard time, if you're in poverty, if you're poor, then God's put a curse on you. That was their attitude. You know, they didn't have mercy on the poor. You know, they weren't merciful. Jesus says here, you guys are keeping your law to the extent where, you know, the Bible, the Old Testament said that they were to give tithes of their grains and those kind of things. He says, but you're keeping it so minutely that even the little herbs in the garden, you're going, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, one for God, nine for me, one for God, you know. You're doing that so intensely, but you've forgotten the most important part, love. The love of God, justice, you know, mercy. You've left all that out because you're trying to obtain your holiness by your actions, by your keeping of the law, and it's your intent on that is keeping you from doing what's right. What do you Pharisees, for you tithe mint, little leaves of mint, nine for me, one for God, and rue, and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and the love of God. He said, you ought to have done these things. You know, it's right to be given the tithes, but without leaving the others undone. Have mercy. You know, be just. Demonstrate the love of God in your life and keep the law. That would make you complete. You know, but they weren't so intent on keeping the littlest dot and littlest, you know, crossing all their T's and dotting all their I's of the law, that they were neglecting the more important parts, mercy, grace, the love of God. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Best seats in the synagogue, when they would gather in the synagogue, there would be a bench in the front behind the speaker's podium. And the most important guests, you know, those of highest honor would sit there facing the congregation. So the congregation would look up at them and say, wow, they must be important, you know. If you look at some of the old churches, you know, some of the chairs that are in the back of the front of the church, you know, they look like thrones, you know. It's the kind of idea you get, you know. These people thought they were so important that they wanted those best seats so people could look at them and say, wow, you're really important. Just a side note. You know, the term minister in the scripture means servant or slave. Gail Irwin, one of my favorite teachers, said, you know, we send people to ministerial school, you know, and seminaries and all. If we called them slave academies, you wouldn't attract too many people, you know. But that's what we're supposed to be. We're to serve. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And he told his disciples, you know, you get down and you wash the disciples' feet. You serve, just like you've seen me serve. These men wanted to be served. You know, they wanted the best seats in the synagogue so people would say, wow, that person's important. You know, Jesus was having none of that. He says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue. The greetings in the marketplace. Oh, holy rabbi, you know, welcome. Every once in a while, I'll get in the mail, Reverend Fail. And I think, boy, if they only knew, you know. They got to know me, they'd know that I wasn't reverent. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Around Jerusalem, there were graveyards. And during the feast times, when Jews would come from all over the Roman Empire to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, as they would travel, the people in Jerusalem would paint the graves with whitewash. And the reason for that is there's a provision in the law of Moses in Numbers 19:16 that says, whoever in the open field touches one who was slain by a sword or who has died or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. Ceremonially unclean, which means they couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't offer sacrifices. They had to wait 7 days. They had to go through ritual washings and all that. And so as people were coming down to worship in Jerusalem, the residents of Jerusalem would whitewash the graves so that these travelers wouldn't, by accident, walk over a grave, defile themselves, and then not be able to worship because they had to wait 7 days. And so they would whitewash these graves so that they would be avoided. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you guys are like unwashed graves that people can't see. And when they come in contact with you, you're defiling them. You're making them unclean. Which for a Pharisee, that's incomprehensible because they thought everything else made them unclean. And Jesus is saying, you're the one that's making everyone else unclean by your teachings, by your rules, by your attitudes, by, you know, you're making them unclean. You can see why these guys were not real happy with Jesus. You know, he's going in and he's just stirred the pot, man. He's just fan the flames of their hatred, but he's being truthful with them. And again, you know, they needed to see, they needed to understand. So he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and men walk over them, are not aware of them." So you are defiling people that come in contact with you, people that are listening to your teachings, people that are following you. You're defiling them. Then one of the lawyers answers, said to him, "Teacher, by these sayings you reproach us also." Now, the teachers or the scribes were a group of Pharisees that spent particular time studying the law of Moses, studying the Old Testament. And they were teachers of the law. You know, they're a little different than our lawyers who, you know, are dealing with constitutional law and those kind of things. These guys were dealing with religious law, biblical law. And so they're listening to Jesus and going, "Teacher, you're insulting us too," you know. Maybe thinking that Jesus is going to say, "Well, I didn't mean you guys," you know. But he jumps right into it. He says, "Yeah, and let me go a little further. Let me point out your problems." He says, "Woe to you also." You can see where there was probably not a meal eaten here. He didn't wash his hands, and he gets right into this discussion. And I think at the end, he just got up and left, and he didn't get served. But he says, "Woe to you also, lawyers." I'm not going to tell any lawyer jokes. I got some good ones, but I won't go there. "For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." And we'll look at that in a little while. Basically, what Jesus is saying, let me explain it to you this way. You had the Old Testament law, and there was, you know, a few hundred commandments. It was the Ten Commandments, which were the basis of the law. And then off of the Ten Commandments, there were additional laws that kind of clarified what it meant to, you know, not commit adultery and not be covetous and those kind of things. So there was a whole group of laws in the Old Testament. But over time, what the scribes and the teachers and the lawyers had done was they added a whole myriad of rules and regulations to that that made it almost impossible to keep the law as they saw it. You know, they accused Jesus of breaking the law when he healed the man on the Sabbath day. They accused Jesus' disciples of breaking the law when on the Sabbath day they picked some grain and ate it. You know, because they had created all these rules. It got so strange that, you know, one of the Old Testament commandments was that you were not allowed to plow on a Sabbath day, plow a field. Well, they made it down to the point where if you spit on the ground and your spit landed on a stone, that was okay. But if you spit on the ground and it landed in the dust and it rolled, that was considered plowing. So you were plowing on the Sabbath day. So if you spit in the dust, you were violating the Sabbath law. A woman was not allowed to look in a mirror and pluck out a gray hair because she was considered harvesting on the Sabbath. You know, that's how strange these rules got. And these guys had created all these rules. You know, in my world, the Internal Revenue Code is only about 3 or 4 volumes. It's not real big. But all of the rules and regulations that have been created out of those couple of volumes fills an entire library of do's and don'ts and how to comply with this and then the exceptions and all these things to the point where I guarantee you every one of you is breaking the law when it comes to the tax code because it's almost impossible to keep exact, you know. Well, that's kind of the thing that these guys had done. But they had exempted themselves from a lot of these rules and regulations. They had created loopholes for themselves so they wouldn't have to obey it. You know, Congress does that. They created a law for the rest of us to follow, but they exempt themselves so they don't have to follow it. I won't give you any examples of that, but they do it. That's what these guys had done. They created all these rules and all these regulations for the masses, the rest of the Jews to follow, but they exempted themselves. One of my commentators said, as clever attorneys, they found loopholes. You know, they knew how to get around it, so they didn't have to obey it, but everybody else had to, and they would jump on them. They would accuse them and condemn them for violating the law that they weren't even keeping themselves. So Jesus says, woe to you also, fat lawyers, for you load men with heavy burdens, hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burden with one of your fingers. You won't even lift a finger to keep the regulations that you've laid on everyone else. Woe to you who build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets, which has been shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Jesus is saying, your forefathers killed the prophets. And he even says here, you know, you're going to kill the apostles. Which, you know, we knew James was put to death, and the other disciples, the other apostles suffered persecution under these religious leaders. He said, your forefathers killed the prophets. You build tombs and monuments to these prophets. But you're just as guilty of their blood as your forefathers were. And what Jesus is implying there is you don't keep the law and the prophets either. You know, Jesus has said, if you had believed those guys, you would have believed me because they spoke of me. But rather than believe Jesus, they hated Jesus and wanted to put him to death, just as their forefathers had put to death the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah was sawn in two, just to give you an idea. And he mentions two murders that were in the Old Testament from the blood of Abel. Abel was the first murder in the Old Testament. He was killed by his brother Cain back in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it is, 3 or 4. And he was killed for righteousness. He had brought an acceptable offering to the Lord. Cain's was unacceptable. And the Lord gave him opportunity. Cain, just make it right, you know, and I'll accept your offering. But rather than do that, he hated his brother and put his brother to death. The scripture says that his blood cried out from the ground to the Lord. Zechariah, we see that in, this is not Zechariah the prophet Zechariah, it's Zechariah who was a priest. In 2 Chronicles 24, 20-22, we read, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Israel was in a bad way here. They were not following the Lord and his commandments. They were starting to stray again. And so Zechariah, the son of the priest, gets up and he starts preaching to them and says, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord? Because you have forsaken the Lord, and he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. And later on in the chapters, the Syrians attacked Judah, and Joash was wounded in battle. He was the one that ordered the stoning. And he was actually killed by his own servants in his bed for retribution of the death of Zechariah and his brothers. So Jesus said, you guys are guilty of the blood from Abel to Zechariah. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, which comprised the Old Testament, the first book of the Bible, of their Bible, was Genesis. The last book of the Bible was 2 Chronicles, where this death was recorded. They had a different arrangement. They had the same Old Testament, but they had a different arrangement of the books. So it started with Genesis, ended with 2 Chronicles. So basically what Jesus is saying is every righteous man that was murdered by your fathers from the beginning of your Old Testament to the end of your Old Testament, that blood's going to be on your hands. You build the monuments to these guys to honor them. You build their tombs, but you're guilty because you are not obeying and believing what they taught. You're just as guilty as your fathers are. Turn with me to Matthew 21. Jesus tells a parable that goes along with what he's telling them here. He'll also tell it in Luke 20, which we'll get to at some point. But in Matthew 21, starting with verse 33, Jesus again is talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard. And in this parable, the landowner is representing God, God the Father, Jehovah, who planted a vineyard. In the scriptures, the vineyard generally represents Israel, just to give you some insight. So the landowner planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. The vine dressers took his servants and they beat one and killed one and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. So you kind of get the picture here. The landowner plants a vineyard. He hires vine dressers to come in and take care of the vineyard. Now it's harvest time. He sends his servants, which relate to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, to go and gather in the fruit from the planting. The vine dressers, who in the parable represent the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, rather than having fruit that they could turn over to Jehovah, they say, you know what? If we kill the prophets, if we kill the servants, we'll be able to keep all this for ourselves. And so it says they beat one, they killed another, they stoned another. And you see throughout the Old Testament, that's what happened to the prophets. They were stoned, they were killed, they were put in prison because the Jewish leaders didn't want to hear their message. So finally he says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. Him they'll respect. But when the vine dressers saw the son, of course you know who the son is. It's Jesus. He's talking of himself. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And so they took him and they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Therefore, when the landowner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit of their seasons. Yeah, they got the natural application, but at this point they hadn't equated it to themselves yet. You know, they give him the answer. Well, he's going to come in and he's going to destroy those vine dressers and give it to another. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the builders again being the Jewish leaders, has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. Now he's going to say, this was all about you guys. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation or to a people bearing the fruits of it, to the Gentiles. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it shall grind them to powder. It's an interesting verse. Jesus said, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. You know, whoever comes and realizes that, hey, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and casts himself on the Lord, comes and humbles himself, realizing he needs a Savior, he'll be saved. But those who are haughty and not willing to accept the message, the stone is going to fall on them and break them into powder. But Jesus here is saying, you know, the Father, the landowner, he sent to you the prophets. He sent to you the messengers. You know, and you stoned them, you killed them. And he says, finally, he sent his son. You put him to death too. So back to Luke. Luke 11 again. So Jesus says to them, yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. You know, they were not just putting to death the prophets. They were going to put to death the Son. And all the blood of all the prophets that have been killed up to this point, and even the blood of the apostles that would be killed after Jesus, you know, it would come on this generation. In 70 AD, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, dismantled their temple to the point where there wasn't one stone left on another. They burned the city down. They burned the temple down. The people that weren't killed, they scattered throughout the Roman Empire, took them captive. You know, Jesus required them to pay for the rejection of the Son. And he's telling them that this is going to take place here. It's the blood of Abel, the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, that will be required of this generation. He pronounces one more woe. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you have hindered. They had the key of knowledge. What is the key of knowledge? The key of knowledge was the scriptures. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of knowledge is to fear the Lord, to know the Lord, to understand his word, to know what is required and to obey. You know, it's the fear of the Lord. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. You'll have knowledge if you abide in my word. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 14, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. You know, Timothy had studied the Old Testament. He knew the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. In other words, they're able to give you knowledge of what it takes to be saved. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that means to know what the truth is, for reproof, to know where we've erred, for correction, which means to know how to correct that error, to how to get back on track, and for instruction in righteousness, how we're to live before God and before man. He said the Scriptures are able to make you wise in these things. They give us the knowledge. They are the key to knowledge, to know these things, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus said, you guys have been given the key to knowledge, and yet you've withheld it from the people. And you're not only not entering into the kingdom of God, but you're hindering others from going in also. Turn with me to Mark 7. You'll see how the scribes and the Pharisees were handling or mishandling the Scriptures, as it were. There's some key words here that we'll see. Then the Pharisees, this is asked, Mark 7, starting with verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? In other words, all the rules and regulations that we've made up. You know, why aren't your disciples following after the traditions of the elders? But they eat bread with unwashed hands. You know, Jesus didn't wash his hands. His disciples weren't going to wash their hands. And the Pharisees are going, why don't you guys follow the traditions of the elders? They're not saying the law of Moses, the Scriptures, the tradition of the elders. And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites, or of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, they were creating their own rules, their own regulations, their own rules to make people holy. And they were teaching them above the Scriptures. You know, you spit on the ground and it rolled. You violated the tradition of the elders. You know, you're in sin. We saw last week that the Pharisees believed that if they did not wash their hands according to the prescribed rule, that they were sinning. You know, these were not in the law of Moses. These were not laws given by God. These were laws, rules, and regulations that the men had made up themselves, the religious leaders. He says, you're teaching as doctrines, as truth, the commandment of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He gives them one of the loopholes that they've come up with. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through the tradition which you have handed down, and many such things as you do. Basically, what they were doing was, you know, the Scripture said, honor your father and your mother. In other words, when they get old, take care of them. provide for them, make sure that they're not, you know, in need of anything. He said, but what you do is the provision that you're supposed to be giving to your mother and your father, you're saying, well, it's a gift of God. I'm going to give it to God instead of to you. But basically what they were doing was they were keeping it for themselves. And so they weren't honoring their father and mother, but they had come up with this loophole so that they wouldn't have to give and provide and honor. You know, Jesus is, you know, you're violating the commandment by your own rules and regulations and your traditions. So verse 13, he says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do. And so we see that the lawyers had made up all these rules that they wanted people to follow that were contrary or added to the law of God, added to the scriptures, and they nullified the scriptures. They were teaching as more important their own rules than they were the scriptures themselves. You know, Jesus kept saying to them, I want you to learn what this means. I would rather have mercy than sacrifice. You know, love people more than all of your rules and your traditions and all that kind of stuff. You know, and so back in Luke 11, he says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You've taken the scriptures away from the people. Instead of teaching the scriptures so that people may have the understanding of salvation, so that they may have, they may know what is right, that they may know reproof and correction and these things that Paul tells Timothy the scriptures make us wise of. Instead of doing that, you've taken away that key and you've substituted for the scriptures your own traditions, your own rules, your own regulations. You've taken away the key of knowledge. And you're not entering into the kingdom yourself. And you're preventing others from entering in because you've taken away the key. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things. Now, he's already ticked them off. It says, they're lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him. One of the things they thought that they could do was trick Jesus into saying something that would expose him as a fraud, that would discredit him amongst the people. You know, they were looking for anything they could do to knock him down. You know, and also, you know, the ultimate goal was we can say something that will be, we can consider blasphemy and have him put to death. They kept asking him questions and kept bringing scenarios and kept bringing, you know, all through the Gospels we see this taking place. Thinking that, you know, somewhere along the line they're going to trip him up. What they don't realize is they're dealing with the wisdom of God when they're talking to Jesus. And through this whole thing, he just remained calm. They're in a frenzy. I can see these guys just freaking out, you know. And he's just sitting there calmly, you know, when are we going to eat, guys? You know, when's the food come out? I don't think the meal ever got finished. Let's get into verse 1 of chapter 12 here, and then we'll wrap up. So in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, you know, it must have been interesting at this point. You know, the multitudes are seeing how Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and they see the Pharisees getting freaked out, you know, and like they're ready for a fight. You know, they're there like, what's going to happen next? You know, and so there's crowds of people trying to crowd in, and they're stomping on each other. You know, it's almost like a rock concert, you know, when they're stepping on each other and trying to get into the front, you know, and that kind of thing. See what's going to happen next. Jesus turns to his disciples. It says, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, He's going to address everyone else, but first of all, he speaks to his disciples. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's just exposed some of the hypocritical things that the Pharisees did. Turn with me to Matthew 6. In Matthew 23, verse 28, Jesus, again addressing the Pharisees, says to them, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They wanted to give an appearance of being righteous. So they had all these laws and all these rules that, you know, they claimed to have been following. And he says, you're doing this to appear to men like you're righteous and you're holy, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And he warns his disciples not to be that way. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds. This gives you an idea of some of the hypocritical things they were doing. Take heed you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. And when they were going to give their offerings into the offering in the synagogues and the temple, they had metal horns that they would put their money in. So they would take coins and throw them in. So you're clang, 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 you know. Ooh, the Pharisees are giving a lot of money. You know, listen to it ring down in the, and they would trump us. Ta-da-da-da, you know, Pharisees coming to give his tithe. You know, so they're looking for the praise of men. He says, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. You know, they would stand in the marketplace and begin to pray. You know, and they would pray these long, blustery, fancy prayers, and you know, they would be ordained in their Pharisee robes and just attracting attention to themselves. And people would walk by and go, look how holy that man is. Wow, he's, you know, he's honorable, he's holy, and they would give praise to that person. He said, assuredly, they have the reward. They got their praise from man, but they're not going to get it from God. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Then he teaches them how to pray, gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer there. And then going down to verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. You know, when they would fast, the Pharisees would fast, and we saw that they had a habit of fasting twice a week. They would make it look like they were fasting. You know, they would whitewash their face and they would look real sullen and they would walk around, oh, I'm so hungry. I've been fasting for 3 days now. And, you know, people go, wow, he's been fasting for 3 days. What an honorable. I knew a fella that Every once in a while, he would go on a 40-day fast. And everybody knew it because he would tell them, "Oh, I'm 10 days into my 40-day fast. I don't want to judge his motives, but my mind would think, well, dude, you've had your reward because you've been telling me about it." And they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Don't look like you're fasting. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so the Pharisees were doing things to be seen of men, to get the praise of men, to sit on the best seats in the synagogue, to, you know, draw the attention of men. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now let me talk about, I got just take a few more minutes, talk about leaven and talk about hypocrisy. Back to Luke 12, if you would, and we'll look closer at this next week. Hypocrisy, well, let's start with leaven. Leaven, in a natural meaning, is sourdough. It's what women, when they're baking bread, put in the bread to make it rise. You know, one of the reasons, well, let me read this to you. Leaven is always, this is from a commentary written by a fellow named Crawford. He says, leaven is always a type of evil, both in Old Testament and the New Testament. Invading silently, secretly, and not stopping until the entire lump of dough is leavened. Leaven puffs up, greatly increasing the size without adding weight or value. And eventually it sours all that it touches, unless it is stopped by the heat of the oven. So the teaching of the Pharisees made them appear as very great, but their practice proved that it was mere emptiness. Throughout the Bible, leaven is generally represents evil or sin. When the Passover was set up by the Lord in the Old Testament, he said that during the Passover, they were to take all of the leaven out of their house, all the starter dough, you know, that would make the bread rise, out of their house, and they were to bake unleavened bread. And the reason for that was it represented sin. And so they were to remove all the sin from their house before the Passover and before the Passover lamb was sacrificed. And so when Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven is not a good thing. They were puffed up. They were proud. You know, they were looking for the praise of men. And so he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy or hypocrite is actually an acting term. It's for an actor on a stage. Someone who isn't being himself, but is playing a part. Jesus pointed out to these Pharisees, you guys are hypocrites. You're playing a part. You're appearing to be religious. You're appearing to be holy. But your real self is full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You know, you're not displaying the mercy and the grace and the love and, you know, the things that are important to God. You know, but you're showing on the outside that you're holy, but on the inside, you're not. Webster's 1828 dictionary, as you know, I love that dictionary, says hypocrisy is simulation. I had to look up simulation in his dictionary to see what he meant. It's the act of feigning to be that which is not. The assumption of a deceitful appearance or character. Now, simulation differs from dissimulation. The former denotes the assuming of a false character. The latter denotes the concealment of a true character. So simulation is assuming a false character. Dissimulation is hiding the real character. He says both are comprehended or included in the meaning of the word hypocrisy. So he says hypocrisy is simulation, pretending that you are something that you're not. Or dissimulation, hiding what you really are, a concealment of one's real character or motives. More generally, hypocrisy is simulation or assuming of a false appearance of virtue or religion, a deceitful show of good character, in other words, pretending you have good character, in morals or religion, a counterfeiting of religion. And he uses as his example here, Luke 12, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So hypocrisy is being an actor, or a hypocrite is someone who is an actor. Gives an appearance of something, but in reality, he's not that thing. Jesus said, beware. You know, hypocrisy is something that can grow subtly if we're not careful. Everyone looks great when they come to church. You guys look all, I'm not saying you guys, but people that come to church, they look so holy, and they act that way in church, but are they the same way at home? Do we treat our wives with love and respect and the things that the scripture commands us to do? Wives, do we treat our husbands with the love and respect? And, when we're at work, are we honest? Or are we deceitful? Are we cheating, trying to get ahead? Are we hypocrites because in church we look one way and at home and at work and all, we act another way? And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. Leave you with just a couple of scriptures. 1 Peter 1, 22-25. I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn there. Peter says, since you have been pure, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Babies can't be hypocrites. They are what they are. They're not old enough and their minds aren't developed enough to be deceitful. Peter's saying, hey, be like newborn babes. Don't be deceitful. Don't be hypocritical. Desire the sincere milk of the word and grow. The Lord wants us to be genuine. He wants us to be sincere. What you see on the outside is what should reflect what is on the inside. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Philippians 1, 9-11, Paul prays this, and we'll end with this. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. In other words, without hypocrisy. What you see is what you get. When I look on your outside, it should reflect what's on your inside. And without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. As believers, we should be genuine. We should be sincere. I've heard people say, I haven't come to church because I don't want to be a hypocrite. you know, and come to church and let people think, well, you don't have to come to church and let people think you're okay if you're coming here. We're all sinners saved by grace. You know, I've often said, I'll expect you to be perfect when I'm perfect, and that's going to be a long, long time from now, you know. If we're struggling with things, if we're having problems, this is the place we ought to be. And we should be have enough love and enough compassion and understanding in the fellowship that if someone's struggling with something, instead of condemning them and making them afraid of coming in, they should be able to come here and get the support and get the help and get the prayer and you know the accountability that they need. We're all sinners. We all struggle. We all have that struggle with the flesh. You know, this is should be the place. Satan lies to us and say, well, you know, you can't go to church because they won't accept you and God won't accept you and all until you clean yourself up. No, that's not the way it works. You know, you come here, the Word of God washes us. You know, the fellowship with one another, we encourage one another. We stand with one another. You know, we support one another. We pray for one another. You know, this should be a non-judgmental place where someone can come and get refuge and get the help that they need. You know, the Lord wants us to be genuine. The Lord wants us to be truthful inside and out. You know, and so examine ourselves to make sure that we're not influenced by the leaven of the Pharisees' hypocrisy. Let's pray.